Morning. Good morning. How much thought do we put into, or how much thought do we give on how we worship? I know we're a little more cognizant of, as Christians, as to what God expects from us concerning worship. But how much do we really think about, or how much do we take into account when it comes to our worship? For most people, we just show up each Sunday, fulfill our obligation, go through the motions, and go home. That's just kind of to ease our conscience. We know it's something we're supposed to do, so we do it. On the other hand, it may be that we seriously consider our worship as an offering to God, and we invest our time and our dedication to that. What does the Bible actually say about worship? The word worship is found 108 times in the Bible, 64 times in the Old Testament, and 44 times in the New Testament. Not all of these, however, are always talking about reverent worship to God. Some are talking about other things. But when you look back through the ages of time, you'll find that ever since the dawn of time, people worshiped God. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam and Eve became parents of a son. They named him Cain. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, Eve gave birth to Abel. And Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." We know how that turned out. It's not the topic of the lesson. But who told Cain and Abel to make an offering to God? We have necessary inference. We talked about this before in our classes. We must necessarily infer that God had told them how to worship, or they would not have known what to do. And there would not have been a distinction between what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. We really don't know when he told them, but he must have commanded them to worship in a certain way, because we know from what transpired that he expected some specific things from their offering. When Cain offered something contrary to what God had commanded, God rejected his offering. This was worship. God rejected it because Cain thought he was doing something good. Oh, he'll love this. How many times have people added to their worship things that the Bible just doesn't teach? How many times have people put things in there and added things to their worship service and did do things in their worship service or practice things in their worship service that you can't find in the Bible because they think it's fun, or they think it's nice, or they think it's pleasant, or they think mainly that it will please God? Cain seriously thought that his offering would please God. I mean, you think about how he must have come forward with that offering and gave it to him. "The best of the best of what I have is yours, Lord. It's not what I asked for." Scary thought. God had not respect. It doesn't tell us what he said. It doesn't tell us what he had told them to do before. It just says that God had not respect for Cain's offering. Apparently, he had let Cain know of his displeasure because Cain was wroth. His countenance fell. But why do we worship God? Well, for one, because he commanded us to come together and worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." But to be honest, there are people who have never read the Bible that still practice some form of worship. One of the reasons we worship God is because he is worthy of our worship. No one else is worthy of our praise and our adoration. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." As God's creation, we are drawn to be followers even when we're leaders. We are drawn to be followers even when we're leaders. Even when we're leaders, we lead others to follow what we follow. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This verse is focused on showing us not to put our trust in our wealth or our material blessings. But it also points out that we will serve someone or something. As mankind, we will serve someone or something. And some people, atheists, will be telling, oh, no, not at all. They worship the almighty dollar, or they worship the government, or they worship themselves, or they worship something. We will serve someone or something. We might as well serve the one who is worthy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. We look at this passage. It says, thou shalt, you know, we're talking about God making commands to his chosen people here. Thou shalt make no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Think that gets practiced today? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Go to any flea market, go to any garage, go to Walmart. You'll find graven images that men have made to worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, the above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, we understand that this was given to the Israelites. However, you have to consider this. God chose them, separated them from all other people, from the rest of the world as his anointed, and then he tells them, don't worship false gods. Don't go to those false gods. Keep this relationship open between us, and everything will be all right. Don't make images and don't worship the images. This gives us insight as to the nature of God. Remember John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. All of the idols that people worship are not spirit. They're all physical. They're all material. They're all something. But they're not spirit. It's sad indeed that the world we live in today believes they can worship God however they please. In fact, most people believe they can organize and design their own form of worship, and it will still be acceptable unto God. What's convenient for us? How many times have you heard people talk about their worship? Well, I really feel like God drew me over to this place. Why? Well, they have a real nice gymnasium. They have a good orchestra. They have this. And they start naming off all the things that drew them over there. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with them. Scary thought. When you consider the idolatrous worshipers of the Old Testament that God commanded the Israelites to stay away from, you'll see that's exactly what those people were doing. Those idolatrous worshipers, they were building their religion around what they thought was best, what they liked. They had written in their own commands and rules, and they were following them. Even today, we see the religious practices of some of the denominations around us, and we scratch our heads and wonder, how in the world can they think that came from God? How can they practice this and expect it to come from God? Oh, yeah, well, we just do. This is what we do. We love it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, God lays down the law for the Israelites, and they enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It's interesting to think, because we're told over and over again, God is so loving and God is so caring. God loves us. He is loving and he is caring. God is love. But listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord thy, the God of thy fathers, hath given thee. This is what you're going to do when you get into that land. All the days that ye live upon the earth, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall shall possess served their gods. Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree, wherever they worship their gods, you destroy that place. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the green images, the graven image of images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Go into their places of worship and burn them down. Destroy them. Get rid of them. You don't want no part of that. Get them out of there. I know some people today who don't know who this God is, because if they knew that God himself commanded people to destroy those who worship contrary to his commands, they would have a coronary. Not my God. My God would never say something like that. This is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created us, the God who created this planet, the God who created the universe. He created us and he gave us a plan and said, this is how it's going to be. The Israelites first didn't get it. Go in there and wipe them out. Don't make association with them at all. Destroy all that stuff, because that's nonsense. What would you do if you saw somebody that was bowing down to a tree or a tree stump and worshiping it? They carved it into a totem pole, or they carved it into some image, and then they're bowed down and worship it. Oh, God that created me, thank you for creating me. And they're worshiping a tree. What would you think? Somebody lost their marbles. This is what the Israelites were doing. We do it today. We don't do it in that blatantly, but we do it. We worship NFL, we worship NBA, we worship all kinds of stuff. We put all kinds of stuff before God. Idolatrous worship is putting something before God. And we do it in the United States all the time, constantly. We're an idolatrous nation. We don't want to admit that. Don't say that, preacher. Yeah, we are. All you have to do is turn on the TV for a minute. There's one right there. The TV, it's an idol in itself. Terrible. It's a scary thought. We get accused of being mean and unloving when we point out someone who's teaching false doctrine while God told the Israelites to destroy their idols and their places of worship. Burn them down. Burn them down. Don't tolerate them. Don't put up with them. Here's something else to consider. God could have easily destroyed those temples and those groves and those high places himself. He could have done that. Remember how many times he sent fire down from heaven? Nadab and Abihu burned them up instantly for putting strange fire before the Lord. But he didn't burn up these things himself. He didn't go in there and wipe them out. He told the Israelites to do it. Y'all go do this. Wipe them out so you understand what he wanted to do. You know what happens when... We done got too hot up here. Buddy warned me about it. What happens when someone... We see this oftentimes. You look at the last summer when they had the riots. What happens? Somebody throws a rock at a window, and what happens? Next thing you know, there's 500 people out there joining them and trying to. Everybody gets involved and they get excited about it. And they're, what are you doing this for? I don't know. We're just doing it. Everybody's on board. He tells them to go in and destroy all of those false religions because he knows that once they start going, they'll get excited about that and they'll be more zealous for him. That's what he wants. He wants them to be zealous for him. God could have destroyed those places, but he didn't. He told them to do it. And then he told them to go worship at a place that he would show them. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek. And thither shalt thou come, and thither shalt thou bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings and your of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. And ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Think about that worship. Does it sound like their worship was significant? You're going to go and you're going to burn down all those places, and then you go to the place that I show you and you're going to do these things. You're going to bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices. You're going to go through the worship process and you're going to bring these things to me and you're going to make your offerings to me. their religion, their dedication of worship was very significant. Although the New Testament has changed, the worship has changed in the New Testament, the way that we worship, I don't believe that God has changed in what He as far as He expects in our devotion. John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As our worship has like whatever. Imagine what the Israelites would have done if He says, this is what I want you to do. Bring your burnt offerings, your heave offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes. All of these things, everything that you've gained of your hand, bring your offerings to the Lord. And they said, "Nah, maybe. Okay, maybe. I might. Let's see what I got. Let me see. I got any change? I don't know." No, they were serious about their offerings. In fact, they got excited when they could bring their offerings before the Lord. Everybody in the whole land had some idea of worship. The idolaters worshiped their false gods. The Israelites worshiped the true God. Everybody had something, and the Israelites had this. We have the true and living God. He is our God. Our God is able to save us. God wants our devotion. We cannot have a divided allegiance when it comes to our service to God. We cannot have a divided allegiance. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Full devotion means being fully committed to Him and Him alone. How many people will miss worship for work? How many will miss worship when visitors come to town? How many will miss worship for a sporting event? How many will miss worship for a concert? How many will miss worship when the local restaurant is having a special? How many will miss worship when they stub their toe? Whatever the case may be, people will miss worship for some of the most ludicrous stuff you've ever seen or ever heard. We will miss worship for just about anything, and the list could go on and on and on. But I can tell you this, we should be missing all of those things for worship. We should be missing work, we should be missing family time, we should be missing all of that for worship. We should, when it comes to worship, that should be our first priority, first and foremost. If everybody found out that God was coming back tomorrow, this house would be full today. I guarantee you, if yesterday it was announced without a doubt that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, this house will be so full today we'd be standing room only. And you all, everybody knows it's true. We know it's right. And yet when we miss worship, that's no big deal. I got other things to do. It's not important. It was important to God in the Old Testament, and He hasn't changed. The way we worship has changed, but God, what God expects from us is devotion has not changed. Hallelujah. He still expects us to be dedicated to Him. I remember Don Walker telling me one time that his son, grown son, came home and said, I'm getting married. Parents, you may remember somebody that saying, or you may remember telling your parents that. Don Walker said, "Oh, no, you're not." And he goes, "What do you mean I'm not?" He said, "Well, you ain't marrying that girl, I can tell you that. You're not marrying her." He said, "Well, I already proposed to her." He said, "Well, you can go back and you can tell her you want that ring back. You ain't getting married to her. You're not marrying somebody who's not a member of the church. That's all there is to it." I thought, man, Don is harsh. That's really harsh. I can't believe he did that. He really wasn't harsh. I didn't even think about what his son would say. I know what my kids would have said. I'll marry whoever I want. Who you think? I'm a grown man or I'm a grown woman. I can do what I want. You're going to tell me you're... Apparently Don had commanded a lot of respect from his son because his son listened to him. And he didn't marry that woman. Eventually, he met a good Christian girl. They got married and lived happily ever after, from what last I heard. Sounds like a fairy tale, but it's not. It's the truth. Don was following through with biblical principles when you think about that. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. It says here, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt, listen to this, thou shalt make no covenant with them. You know a marriage is a covenant, right? Thou shalt make no covenant with them. And listen to this, nor show mercy unto them. You got to take a stand. You got to man up. You got to stand for God. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take to thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. They probably looked at him and said, that ain't going to happen to us. It happened to Solomon, wisest man ever. I'm sure Don's son thought that Don was wrong when he told him not to marry that girl. And I'm sure the Israelites thought God was wrong when he told them that the heathen would lead them away from him. But history tells us that he was right. History tells us that they had to find out the hard way and that they were led astray. When we look at the scriptures and we see what it teaches concerning our worship today, and we brush it off as it's no big deal, are we going to wake up one day and stand before the judgment and learn the hard way that we should have been here every single Sunday? Are we going to learn that we should have devoted ourselves a little bit more to Christ, a little bit more to God, that our lives should have involved Him more than just one little iota once a week? Are we going to find out the hard way? The Israelites did. It's a scary thought. Scary indeed. When we come together to worship God, it should be something that permeates every nook and cranny of our lives. It should be something that we're so devoted to that we count the time down. You look at somebody that's at work every single day, and come time for vacation time, we're going to go on vacation, we're going to Disneyland, we're going to the coast, we're going fishing, we're going hunting, we're going, you name it, pick it out, whatever your vacation may be, whatever your ideal vacation is, and you can bet that come Thursday at quitting time, you're like, oh, I got one more day, and then I'm off to go on vacation. I cannot wait. Just think if we had that kind of excitement as the week ended and we're getting ready to come to worship God. Our devotion is so great to Him that we just cannot wait until Sunday. I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. It's coming. I get to spend time with my brethren. I get to enjoy fellowship with my brethren. I get to worship God and come before Him and sing praises to Him and try my hardest to glorify Him in the way that I worship Him. It's an interesting thought when we think about the way that we worship and the things that have happened. Our devotion to God should show in our jobs. It should show in our relationships. It should show in our everyday encounters with people everywhere. People are offended because we will not participate in their irreligious practices, then let them be offended. I'd rather offend the whole world than offend my God. And although I may catch it from them here, I don't want to have to hear it from God later on. You should have listened to me. Idolatry is the practice of putting anything before God. I'm afraid we become the most idolatrous nation of all time. At least the heathen who worshiped Baal did so. They never claimed any allegiance to God whatsoever. And today, people claim to be faithful to God, yet they put him last in their lives and they put everything else first. At least those people that worshiped Baal, they had forsaken God altogether. Either be hot or cold, because if you're warm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That verse he's talking about, you think about that. How many people are lukewarm because they're not going either hot for God or cold for Baal? They're right in the middle. They're warm. They're just giving God a little bit here and there. Struggling through. Maybe Jesus was talking about our generation when he said Matthew, what he said in Matthew 7:22 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23. We've read this verse over and over again, but if you look at this verse, it says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Claiming to be washed in the blood of the Lamb while wallowing in the mud of the world is not going to fool God. A statement like this is often looked at as like he must be talking about someone else because we're living the best we can. I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing the best I can. But remember earlier when I said many of us would miss worship for just about anything? Literally everything I mentioned that we miss worship for is founded on one thing. Ourselves. Ourselves. What we want for us. We're absorbed with self-gratification. This is our idol. I just want some time for me. I just deserve some time off. I need. Me. When you enter into the house of the Lord, what do you bring to worship? If it is your devotion, how great is that gift? If it is your dedication, how great is that gift? If it is your love for God, how great is that gift? When the church was established in Acts chapter 2, we read that those early Christians were devoted and dedicated to practice what they had been taught concerning their worship. They were devoted. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, then we're bringing our sacrifice to worship. We're bringing our sacrifice to the altar of God, and that sacrifice is more than just putting in a nickel in the tray or a dollar in the tray or whatever it is. It's more than that. It's a giving of ourselves. If we're not giving of ourselves, if we're still tied to everything else. I used to love to fish. I still love to fish. I used to love it even more. I used to love it so much that at weekends I would be fishing. If it wasn't deer season, I'm fishing somewhere. I'm going fishing somewhere. Most people don't know this about me because it was a long time ago. When I got married, I had a lot of hobbies. A lot of hobbies. If I was able to keep all those hobbies, I probably wouldn't be able to keep a wife. And I learned that real quick. I learned very quickly that I need to cut back somewhere. And my wife's been very tolerant of just an obsession with hunting. But I've narrowed it down to that and pretty much that alone. But I did away with a lot of hobbies because I needed some devotion to my wife and my family. When we become Christians, we have to devote ourselves to God. We can't say, well, I'm going to keep all of this still. Maybe I can fit God in here somewhere. I got a little space right here. I think I have a little spot on Thursday about 3 o'clock. Maybe. We have to devote ourselves to God. They continuing daily with one accord. They were doing this daily. They continued to practice the apostles' doctrine. Do we bring of ourselves to worship? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We bring of ourselves. We give of ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's what he's saying here. We miss this oftentimes. I beg of you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. First and foremost, present your bodies a living sacrifice to the God. Next, that it may be holy and acceptable unto God, which is only reasonable after all he's done for you. Do not be conformed to this world because that's causing problems. It's going to cause problems and people are going to be able to see that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is in good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that you can be able to influence others through your godly influence. Live your lives, give yourself over to God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and by the renewing of your mind, constantly putting God in. Get into the book until the book gets into you. Get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. Maybe it is that our worship has become routine. Maybe it is that we've lost that zeal for our worship. Maybe it is that we need to rededicate our lives so that our worship is not in vain. Maybe we've done the best we can and we're still doing the best we can. And maybe we need to just keep on doing the best we can, and maybe we need to turn up the heat a little bit and say, let me see what I can do more for God. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the invitation is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.